A warm welcome to everyone today. It is always a blessing to be back, especially after having been away. I have the opportunity, as Brother Paul does quite often, to visit wonderful congregations. And they are wonderful. And go through wonderful weeks of preaching and being encouraged by people and seeing their faith and seeing their devotion to the Lord. But it only helps me to appreciate you more. And it helps me to anticipate, though it's been a wonderful week away, coming back and seeing all of you. You're my family, and I appreciate you. Thank you so much for your dedication. If we have anyone here this morning who is visiting with us, thank you so much for your presence here. As always, if there's anything that you hear or see that you're not sure of or you have questions about, or if you'd just like to learn more about God, we'd love to study with you and do everything we can to help you. Thank you for being here today. The text that Wyatt read just a moment ago is one that's very familiar to us. We look to it often. It is, as Wyatt said, a text that is one that gives us hope and gives us a sense of peace. And yet in some ways, perhaps at least in the past, its promise has seemed somewhat theoretical. God is our deliverer. He is our helper. He is the one who always loves us. And though everyone else turns away from us, we may draw confidence in His love for us and His deliverance. And yet now it seems that things are changing. In many ways, it seems almost like we're living in a parallel universe. You start looking at the news events that are happening in the world around us today, and you begin to think, where did things go wrong? Men are marrying men, and women are marrying women, and men are going to women's bathrooms, and women are going to men's bathrooms. And you see in places that are called houses of worship, they seem almost like rock concerts. And the way some people seek to worship God seems so far into the pages of Scripture. And we began to just wonder, what has happened? What's happened to us? What's happened to our society? When did things change? Was it the 1960s? When the revolutions began and people began to sort of throw off responsibility and the old ways? Was it the sexual revolution of the 70s? Was that what changed things? I mean, where did the wheels begin to fall off the wagon? And the truth of the matter is, the wheels fell off the wagon a long time ago. In the Garden of Eden, that's where everything began. And man began a really long history of rebelling against God and shaking his fist at God. In the Garden of Eden, God gave one rule to Adam and Eve. One rule in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, Adam and Eve rose up and shook their fist at their Creator and said, "We will do what we want to do." And thus began the long journey that you and I are traveling on today. In chapter 4, Cain turned, and in anger and frustration, he turned against one that God had created, and he killed him, and man shook his fist at God. In Genesis chapter 6, as man progressed, he became worse and worse and more evil, to the point where his every thought was on evil continually. And Noah preached for over 100 years, no doubt God's mercy and God's desire for man to turn so that he would be blessed. But man shook his fist at God, and the flood came. In Exodus chapter 32, as the children of Israel left the land of Egypt and they'd been blessed by God, God had brought them through the Red Sea. He'd provided for them, and yet they wanted to do their own thing. So they made a golden calf. And they partied in their worship, and man shook his fist at God. Throughout the book of Judges, you find cycle after cycle where people were oppressed, and they turned back to God, and they repented, and God forgave them, and He delivered them, and then they sinned again, so much so that the end of the book tells us that everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and man shook his fist at God. In 1 Kings chapter 12, when the nation of Israel divided between Israel, the northern kingdoms, and Judah, the southern kingdoms, Jeroboam, who was the king of the northern kingdom, decided he did not want the people going back to Jerusalem to worship. So he established two places of worship, Dan and Bethel, set up golden calves there, a new day to worship, and man shook his fist at God. And over again throughout the history of Israel, The Israelites were guided by God. Those in Judah were guided by God. And God sent prophets who warned and told of His mercy and His desire to bless. And yet man continually shook his fist at God. And in the 7th century, the nation of Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity. In 586 B.C., the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah fell to the Babylonians. All because man shook his fist at God. And as we come to the pages of the New Testament, God, in His incredible love and mercy, sent His only begotten Son in the form of man, the perfect one, the one who loved more than anyone else, the one who was kinder than anyone else, the one with greater mercy and compassion than anyone else, the pure and holy one. And man took Him and He put Him on the cross. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Peter gave this condemnation of those responsible in verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And on the cross, man shook his fist at God and said defiantly, I will not obey. It has been our history. So what we see today is really nothing new. We have rebellions that take place all the time and have continued to take place that you and I are just as guilty of. Atheism is a rebellion at the very core that there is no God. We shake our fist at God like Pharaoh and say, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Perhaps there are some atheists who are convinced that there is no God. I rather suspect most who call themselves atheists today have found enough information to salve their conscience, and really they don't want to submit to someone higher than themselves. Maybe there are some who are atheists today because they are angry at God, mad at some circumstance in their life. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, we are defying the living God and rebelling against His presence and His authority. And we shake our fists at God. But I suspect we don't have very many atheists in our presence today. In our world today, there are a number of people who rebel against God and shake their fists at God when it comes to worship, much like King Jeroboam. We will do what we want to do. We will approach God the way we want to approach Him. The church will be what we want it to be. And so you see rock concerts today with people who are just all into the glitter, and they're all into the lights and the loud music. And what's lost is the simple message of the gospel. What's lost is an appeal to turn to God and listen to Him and let Him tell us how to approach Him. No, that is not enough for us. We will do it the way we want to. We forget the admonition Jesus Christ gave in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. The hour is coming, He said, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. No, we shake our fist at God today with open sexuality. Especially since the sexual revolution of the 70s. We've decided that we will sleep with whoever we want to sleep with. As often as we want to sleep with them, we will not submit to God, who gave the sexual expression for two reasons in Scripture. One, for procreation, so that the species will continue. But second of all, God gave the sexual relationship so that a man and wife may become more intimate with one another. They may become one with one another. And it is for a husband and wife. But we cast that aside. Marriage is irrelevant today. It is not something that we must abide by. We will do whatever we want. And man shakes his fist at God. If only marriages were better. We look at the pages of the Word of God and we find an admonition to be faithful and true to our spouse. But we do not follow the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Where in verse 9, Jesus said there is only one reason why God will allow a marriage to dissolve and for someone to remarry, and that is because of adultery. No, we shake our fist at God. We will divorce for whatever reason we want to divorce. We do not listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 29, where the Apostle Paul lays down the roles that are to work within marriage. No, men say, we will not care for our wives. We will not cherish our wives. We will dominate them. We will rule over them harshly. We will have our own way. We are the king of our house, and men shake their fist at God. And women rise up and say, we will not submit to our husbands. We will not follow their guidance. We will argue with them. We will stand against them. We will pout. We will be angry. We will do our own thing. And we shake our fist at God. And we do not follow the admonition of the psalmist in Psalm 15, verse 4, and honor our word to our own hurt. And we shake our fist at God, even today, even among Christians. Abortion is a travesty that has taken the lives of about 60 million babies in our country since the early 1970s. 60 million. That's larger than the population of a lot of nations. The Word of God tells us this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. Not so, we say. We will murder if we want to. After all, we've convinced ourselves the woman's body is her body. So we kill. We shake our fist at God. You know what's really sick about it? In Alabama last month, there was a drunk driver who hit a woman and her unborn child was killed. And get this, he was charged with manslaughter. And yet if a woman goes into an abortion clinic and gets an abortion, we're wrong in saying there's something wrong with that. Because man shakes his fist at God. So we move very quickly. And I want to put on the brakes. And with that foundation laid, talk about two areas where we as a nation are shaking our fist at God. One is in the area of gay marriage. The Word of God is very clear about the idea of homosexuality. It is a sin. And you understand and I understand that all of us are sinners and all of us struggle with sin. And God longs to be merciful, but we must understand sin and call it what it is. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul dealt with the sin of homosexuality, verses 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Men with men, women with women. There was a time in our history where we at least understood that homosexuality was a sin, and we called it such. Though we should have been patient with those who were struggling with the sin, but not now. Now we are saying, it doesn't matter, God, what you have ordained to be the natural order, we will do what we want to do. And man shakes his fist at God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we say we will not abide by that. We will do our own thing. And so as a country, we have neglected the truth of the matter, and that is that God made marriage between a husband and wife. And yet the Supreme Court of our country has said no. Marriage is between anyone. And our White House celebrated the decision. And man shakes his fist at God. And then the one that seems to have come out of nowhere, and yet it was always there. And once the door was open for our society, opening itself up to the idea of gay marriage, the transgender decision is only a matter of time. The transgender idea is the idea that you can decide that though you are biologically a male, you may be a female, and though you may be a female biologically, you're really a male, and that that may change from time to time. You really have no gender identity except what you decide at the moment. Now let's understand this, first of all. Biologically, genetically, chromosomally, we are either male or female. And that is a fact. And it is a fact that can be tested on everyone. If you're a female, you have two X chromosomes. If you are a male, you have an X and a Y chromosome. By the way, you may have an additional chromosome there. If you're a male, you may have an X and an X and a Y chromosome. You may have an X and a Y chromosome. If you're a female, you may have an X and an X and another X chromosome. But females never have a Y chromosome. That is what distinguishes biologically males from females. And that's a fact. Now, I'll throw this caveat out. There are some birth defects in which people are born with the sexual organs of both sexes. And there is the same birth defect, it's called intersex now, where some people are born with ambiguous sexual organs and parents must make difficult decisions, but biologically, they are still male or female, chromosomally. And there is a very rare disorder called androgen insensitivity by which someone is genetically male or female, especially male in this case, but their body never responds properly and they never develop into a man. And so they may live their life thinking they're a woman, but genetically they are still male or female. Now, I'm not dealing with those. What I'm dealing with is the effort on our part today to look at the very foundational way in which God made us, which really seems to me to be the foundational rebellion, and say, I will not be what you made me to be. There's a doctor by the name of Paul McHugh. He wrote an article recently entitled Transgenderism, a Pathogenic Mime. A mime is something that's just repeated over and over again. I want to read you a fairly lengthy, several excerpts from it. So just be patient. Listen, please. He is a psychiatrist, by the way. He said the champions of this mime claim that whether you are a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is more of a disposition or feeling about yourself than a fact of nature. And much like any other feeling, it can change at any time for all sorts of reasons. In a way, he writes, it is reminiscent of Hans Christian Andersen's tale, The Emperor's New Clothes. In the tale, the emperor, believing that he wore an outfit of special beauty imperceptible to the rude or uncultured, paraded naked through the town to the huzzas of courtiers and citizens anxious about their reputations. Many onlookers to the contemporary transgender parade, knowing that a disfavored opinion is worse than bad taste today, similarly fear to identify it as a misapprehension. Let us address, he says, the basic assumption of the contemporary parade, the idea that exchanging one sex is possible. It, like the storied emperor, is starkly, nakedly false. Transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All become feminized men or masculinized women, counterfeits to the impersonators of the sex to which they identify. The most thorough follow-up of sex reassigned people, extending over 30 years and conducted in Sweden, where the culture is strongly supportive of the transgendered, documents their lifelong mental unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rates of those who had undergone reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. No evidence, he concludes, supports the claim that people such as Bruce Jenner have a biological source for their transgender assumptions. Plenty of evidence demonstrates that with him and most others, transgendering is a psychological rather than a biological matter. Now, who is this guy? Only a distinguished service professor of psychiatry and the former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins University. Now, in contrast to that, there is someone else by the name of Laverne Cox, who recently was on Time magazine. Laverne currently is a woman born as a man. Laverne Cox said this, "Folks want to believe that biology is like destiny. When you think about it, it's kind of ridiculous. People need to be willing to let go of what they think they know about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, because that doesn't necessarily mean anything inherently." What is Mr. Cox or Mrs. Cox's credentials? TV star. And yet, Laverne Cox is the spokesman that will change and transcend our society. And man shakes his fist at God. What does God say about this? Two things I want you to understand. First of all, God made male and female distinct from one another. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, Jesus quotes the same thing in Matthew chapter 19. Male and female, he made them. And secondly, God expects those distinctions to be honored by those who follow him. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 5. A man shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. The book Manners and Customs of the Bible said God created man and woman distinctly and uniquely different. And any attempt to erase or blur that distinction is in his eyes an abomination, so-called, throughout the scriptures. I think that's really what Deuteronomy 22 is dealing with. Now, you and I may not fully understand this. In fact, when we start looking at what we know they wore, quite honestly, the clothing between men and women may not be that distinct to us. But there was some distinction. It may have been the headgear. There was a distinction there. And men were not to wear those things that belong to women. Women are not supposed to wear that belongs to men. Open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, within the pages of the New Testament. This is a text that has been so much the focus of the head covering issue, I think we may miss the foundational truth or principle that's found there. And I would suggest to you the foundational principle is men ought to be men and women ought to be women. Just listen to the wording here. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. And if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman is from man. Nor was man created from the woman, but woman from the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from the man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. To me, this is the clearest text to look at this transgender issue. That there is a distinction, and within this text, there is the appeal to honor and submit to the way that God has made you and the role that he has given you, whether you like it or not. And yet, man shakes his fist at God. You see where we're at? All of us continue to act in rebellion from God. And all of us shake our fist at God. And as a nation, more and more we are shaking our fist at God. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what will be the result? Two things stand out. First of all, destruction. Within the pages of Scripture, God is an eminently merciful God to those who are weak. God is a God who looks upon those who are struggling, but they want to serve Him. They want to be who He wants them to be, but they are struggling with sin, even personal sin, maybe even some of the issues we've talked about here. And God is a merciful God to those who are striving. We need to thank God for that mercy. But understand this, within the pages of Scripture, for those who shake their fist at Him and rebel against Him, God brings His wrath down. Open your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Listen to verse 6. Because for these things the wrath of God is coming upon whom? The sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves walked when you lived in them. But what happened? They changed. And they turned to God in mercy, but God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, in speaking of the judgment that would come in verse 6. Said, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. To be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You can shake your fist at God all you want, but there will come a day when the Almighty God will bring His wrath on those who stand against Him. I don't know what type of judgment we have waiting for us. I don't know if it's going to be a personal judgment against individuals. I don't know if it's going to be a national judgment, maybe against our nation. Maybe it will be the final judgment. But I do know this. The word is very clear. There will be a judgment at some point. There will be a day of reckoning. We may shake our fist at God all we want, but we will answer one day. And if you're shaking your fist at God this morning, you will face an oncoming storm that you will be unable to stand against. Because of your rebellion and my rebellion. And who are we rebelling against? A God who longs to bless us. Who created us, who purposed us, who empowers us, and longs to bless us. And yet, in our rebellion, we say no. There is no hope. So that's the result. But until that point, you and I, if we are striving to obey God, need to understand that there will be persecutions. I'm afraid that at no point in our nation's history, as a nation, as a whole, are we more in danger today of facing God's wrath than ever before. And I don't know if persecutions are coming. I mean, historically they have. I mean, read the history of the Roman Empire and read any of the Fox Book of Martyrs. Believers have had a really, really tough time. And look at other places in the world, in the Middle East right now, and you'll see people who are believers who are killed. To us, our biggest persecution is someone may not like us. Someone befriends me on Facebook. I don't know if we're going to face tougher persecutions. I pray that we don't. I pray for my children's sake that we don't. But more than any other time, it seems like the pieces are falling into place, beloved, where there are people in our country who are facing huge fines and jail time because they stand up for what they believe. And now people of faith are the enemy. And you and I need to understand who this is who is pressing the case. They will not back down. They have the advantage right now. They are sinners for whom we must show mercy and love. We are no better than they. But you and I need to realize we may be facing a time where things may change, and they may change very quickly. Paul said this to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We suffer persecution because Jesus suffered persecution. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, of Jesus said, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So persecution may come our way. And maybe harsh persecution, and maybe we will be tested in days to come more than we could ever imagine. What is our hope? In the end, our hope has to be God. And you and I have to resolve ourselves to love people, even our enemies, and desire God's greatest mercy on them. But we have got to be strong, beloved. We have got to be faithful. We've got to be resolved, regardless of what our society does to us, to stay with God regardless. The text that Wyatt read just a few moments ago is a text that is one that gives us hope. And maybe we will find new application of that in the days to come. Maybe we will look to our God as the one who is the only one who will deliver us. Listen to me. Politicians will not deliver us. I don't care who wins in November. I've been voting for 30 years. You know what the Republicans have been saying for 30 years? We're going to get rid of abortion. 30 years later, abortion is still the law of the land. And you may think, oh, Mark's a Democrat. Since the 1960s, Democrats have said we will wage a war against poverty. 40 years later, people are still living in poverty. Politicians may help things in some ways. They certainly, I think we have seen, can hurt things for moral conditions, but they will never fix things. That is not our hope. That is not our salvation. Our salvation in the end is God. Two passages, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, the words of Jesus Christ to the church at Smyrna. "To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life." That is our promise, beloved. Though we may go through hardships, when God judges, if we are submitting to Him, we will have salvation. One final passage, Psalm 27, and we close the lesson. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high up upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up among my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, our Father, though the days may grow darker before us, or they may not, we pray that our hearts will be true to You, that we will take up the admonition of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, as he told the saints there, to be immovable, always abounding in Your work. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful and true. Help us to be loving toward our enemies. Help us not to be rude. Help us not to shake our fist at them, certainly not shake our fist at You. Help us to have compassion on all people, even those with whom we disagree. Dear Father, as we are faithful to You, have mercy upon us and protect us. Help us to have a sense of resolve that regardless of what happens to us here, we will ever and always be true to You. We appeal to Your blessings now in Your Son's name. Amen. Well, you may be thinking, I don't like that sermon very much. I didn't like it either. You may be thinking, I wanted to be encouraged this morning. Well, that's what I want to do. I want to encourage you, and I need to be encouraged. Despite the winds that may blow in our society, to be faithful and true to God. Let us rise up, beloved. Let us be faithful to Him. Let us trust in Him. Let us act toward others in an appropriate way. And our admonition to you, if you're a child of God this morning, is wait on the Lord. And our admonition in closing for those who are not Christians, stop shaking your fist at God. You have a soul and He longs to bless you in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. You may receive some of His blessings now because of friendships and loved ones. How much richer it will be if you become His child. You're on the wrong side of history if you're on God's, if you're one of His enemies. Don't shake your fist at Him. Christ has His arms open to you now. So we make this call. It's the call of the Lord. If you're not a child of God, won't you come this morning? The water is ready. If you this morning are ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and commit your life to Him, repenting of your sins, you may be baptized. All your sins may be washed away. Put the fist down. Serve Him today. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing for your admonition.